Well, good morning. Wasn't that an amazing bumper? Okay. So we are here to talk about the serious business of joy. We are here to discuss the spiritual discipline of celebration. How the people of God should be the world's greatest partiers. That partying has always been the jurisdiction of the people of God, and we are here to take it back. And look at you guys. All week long, I was seeing you guys partying on Facebook. Good job. Way to go. I saw a video of last night, Women's Harbor, and they were just like dancing for no reason. And to that I say, yes and amen. Oh my goodness, I've never seen people take a sermon quite so literally. The pastor said party, so applause to you all. You guys instantly became party animals. Good. We're in this series called Party People. And it's just that. It's that throughout time, the people of God have always been the world's greatest partiers. That when God comes in, he changes hearts, he makes things new, and they have the most reason to celebrate. That if God comes in, he gives you hope, and he gives you meaning, and he gives you peace, and he gives you joy, you should live that joy out. So this is what we're talking about. And actually today and next week are two halves of the same sermon. So it's actually like one hour long sermon cut in half. You get the first half today. If you don't come back next week, you'll miss it. So I know there's not a lot of parking today. Thank you for braving the parking situation. Probably mean there'll be another parking situation next week, so just arrive early and you'll get a good spot. But if you look at what Jesus said about himself, if you look at what Jesus said he came to do and accomplish, he gives you a clue as to what he was here for, who he was here for, and how he wanted to do it. I mean, look here at the screen. You know, this slide here, it says the Son of God, which, by the way, was always Jesus' nickname for himself. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. This is who Jesus came for. This next one, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so that is who he came for and what he came to do. And this next one is how he came to accomplish it. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. You know, there's an author who says that Jesus was put to death for the way that he ate and he drank. The people he ate and drank with. If you look at the things that other people said about Jesus, if you look at the things that people said because of the way that he came and he celebrated with people and he lived out joy with people. Look at the things people said about him. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Who do you think you are to eat with those people? Who do you think you are? We have a long-standing history of we only eat with, we only party with, we only celebrate with certain people, the inside people. Who do you think you are? Or this one, you are a glutton and a drunkard, which I imagine was a gross exaggeration. And this last part, you are a friend to sinners and tax collectors. And I imagine Jesus was like, thank you. I'm so happy you noticed. You're right, I am. Unabashedly, a friend to such people. What's funny about this is the worldview at that time was such that if I spend time with people who are on the outside, your fear was you would become like them. And they had this whole system of clean and unclean and in and out and desirable and undesirable. And you could easily change categories. If you were clean, you could easily become unclean. If you were unclean, it was hard to get back to clean. And if you were clean, if you were on the inside, if you were religiously, socially on the inside, and you came too close to someone who was on the outside, you switched sides. And this was the entire religious, social system of the day. But Jesus came to switch that. He came to change that. It's not that if I'm around someone who is unclean, then I'll become unclean like them. Jesus' whole missional strategy was, I'm going to go to the unclean and I'm going to bring them back to where I've come from, wholeness and completeness in God. And I was talking about this with the staff about a week ago, and Kelly Tibbetts told me a story about how when she was a child in Sunday school, that her Sunday school teacher got in front of the kids, probably middle school age. He told this story, and he had this chair, and so he was teaching the kids, and he got up on the chair, and he had the kid come up to him and try and pull him down to where the kids were. He says, see, it's easier for someone to pull you down than it is for you to pull someone up. So you shouldn't hang out with people who don't go to church. Because if you hang out with someone who doesn't go to church, well then, you won't read your Bible every day anymore. And if you do that, then you'll have sex before marriage. And we know what comes next, dancing, and we don't want dancing. So don't go down on the level of those non-church people. You know, you stay up here. Kids, be careful. This is the exact opposite of what Jesus came to accomplish. Jesus wasn't up on some platform. He wasn't saying, don't pull me down. He went out to the people where they were, and he called them in. He says, you come where I am. It wasn't this contagious uncleanness. It's that Jesus believed that his holiness, his rightness, his relationship with God was the contagious thing, the thing that people could catch. So today we're going to tell a couple stories of Jesus eating and drinking, and how that was his missional strategy all along. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. If you know, this is a story we often tell children because it involves a little bread becoming a lot of bread, like a whole lot of bread, and that works well with children. And so we think that it's like this very, very simple story. But in actuality, it's this beautiful story with lots of depth and connections across the entire breadth of the Bible. You know, sometimes when the Bible says something, it's more than just what first appears on the page, because we believe this thing is inspired by God, and God is, in his infinite wisdom, telling one story throughout it, from garden to city. That there are moments in this story that are more than just what is there, and it's connecting dots from before and pointing the things to come, and there's real depth and beauty. And so this thing that you see, there's more than just this thing that you see, and you scratch the surface and you see depth and you see way more than you thought was there at first. And this story is one of those examples where it's on the first level, it's all right, Jesus is breaking a little bit of bread, and it's a lot of bread, and that's pretty cool. But if you scratch away at the surface of this, he's starting something completely new. He's not changing slightly the old thing. He's saying, I am starting something completely and totally new. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him that all that they had done and taught. Hashtag squad goals. Then Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. Hashtag hangry. He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. And so what you have is you have these people who have they're going out and they're going to the people. They're not staying up above the people. And you know what happens? You know, when there's someone who is above others, at least in their mind, you know what happens is they cross their arms and they might turn away. Hey, I am here, I'm on the inside, I'm good with God, and you're not, I am above you, and so please don't make eye contact. And Jesus says, hey, you guys go. Go to where the people are and call them to God. Don't stand here and say, you come to me, you go to them, because God is always ascending God. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. Actually, so in verse 31, 32, and 35, it says quiet or desolate place. But in the original language there, it says desert. I don't know if you're going to see it here. There are these three verses. This is an example of one. 31, 32, come, let us go to a desert place. The next one, So they departed in a desert place, and in verse 35 it says it again, and his disciples came to him and said, this is a desert place, and it is quite late. It's not necessarily important yet, but just put that in the back of your mind, that they are currently, they are trying to get away from people, they're trying to recharge their batteries, like, all right, let's go out into the desert alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So this idea of them being a sheep without a shepherd actually connects back to the book of Numbers. There's this passage in the book of Numbers that we'll be here in a second. That Moses said to the people, O Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please anoint a new man as leader for the community. Give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into battle so the community of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And this is the first time that you see this sort of connection between Moses leading the people of God out of Egypt and Jesus from this passage. And you'll see this over and over again. You see, it's just pointing back to this moment where Moses was leading the people of God out of Egypt into the wilderness and from the wilderness into the promised land. And when this was a significant moment because God told them, you are my people. I'm starting a new thing, and my people, my new thing I'm starting. It's not like I'm not making small changes to the old thing. I'm starting a new thing. As you leave Egypt and you're in the wilderness, you are now my people, and my people live a certain way. And then he gave them the Ten Commandments, and this is the whole new thing. See, at that time, the entire world was just sort of like, it was this culture that believed there are all these different gods, and there was gods of wind and sun and the Nile, and there's all these gods. But God says, no, I'm making a new thing where I am the only God, and you are my people. And so this is time where Moses is not only leading them out of slavery and out of Egypt, but into an entire new way of living. So what you saw here is Moses saw the people as they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus here, what he says is he got off the boat, and he saw them, and he had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote or desert place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. Later on, we are told that there's about 5,000 people in this group. So you have Jesus and his disciples, and they're in this desert place, and you have about 5,000 men plus women and children, so maybe 10,000 people who have come to Jesus in this desert place. They're like, hey, let's go to this desert and we'll be alone. And 10,000 of their closest friends find them and gather around them. And after many hours of teaching, people get hungry, as they do. And so the disciples' idea is, hey, let's just send them away. They'll go buy food, and it'll be fine. Can we think about this practically for a second? Imagine you put 10,000 hungry people here right now. I mean, we have cars so we can get to restaurants faster. We have more restaurants than they had, obviously. Our restaurants are more efficient. They have, like, efficiency systems in place at our restaurants, you know, like assembly lines, the whole thing. If you put 10,000 hungry people right here, you would have swamped restaurants for hours in all directions. Like, it couldn't sustain it with cars, with our systems today. So the idea of, just send them away, they'll go buy lunch somewhere, not happening. So these people, they had no shot of eating anytime soon. So Jesus had compassion on them. But Jesus said, you feed them, which feels like Jesus later on talking to Peter, feed my sheep. With what, they asked. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for these people. Well, how much bread do you have? He asked. Go and find out. They came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then Jesus told disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 and of 100. So when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, everyone brought their problems to Moses. And so what you had was you had Moses overwhelmed all the time with people's problems. And so Moses, and actually in the book of Numbers, what happens is he creates systems of groups of 50 and of 100 have like regents or like mayors over their little area. And he tells people, all right, you go into groups of 50 and of 100 and you organize that way. And so this looks back, this references back to what he's saying here of good, put people in 50s and 100s. But what's funny about this is what he's saying is look what he says. He says, have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. See, this we're in Mark right now. And of the four writers of the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark gave the least detail. Mark was like just the facts type of guy. But three times we've had Mark say, they're in the desert. And now we have Mark saying, put them in the green grass. Groups of 50 and 100 in the green grass. And you're like, well, Mark, which is it? There's either large fields big enough for 10,000 people to sit in groups of 50 and 100, or it's a desert. But it can't be both. So Mark, is it desert or is it green grass? Which is when you realize that there's something more going on here. See, when he says, have them sit down in the green grass, like sometimes you have things in the past pointing to things that we've already seen, like Moses pointing to Jesus. But what he's doing here is he's pointing to something that hasn't happened yet. He's pointing to the end of things. We talked about last week how in Isaiah 25, it says that this world ends in a party. And actually, Jesus references this. He talks about the feast at the end of all time. And in Revelation 19, it actually goes through and talks a bit more in detail about the feast that happens at the end of all time when all people from all walks of life, of all colors, of all cultures, of all ethnicities, of all socioeconomics come together at this feast and all are welcome and all tears are wiped away forever. And you realize when he's talking about them sitting in the green grass, he's actually referencing things to come. You see, what he's doing, what Jesus is doing in this moment is he's taking this bread and he's taking this fish and he's breaking it and he's breaking it and he's breaking it. But the fish and the bread, it's not getting smaller. He's creating more than enough food for everyone. And as he has them sit in these groups of 50 and 100, you see the Jewish people, like I said before, they have all these laws about who's in and who's out. And if you are on the outside and you get too close to them on the inside person becomes an outside person. But what you have is you have all these people coming to Jesus because they want to see him or they're curious or maybe they just want to learn from him or just want to be around him because he's the new thing. And so you have them and he says, all right, you guys go in groups of 50 and 100. And he starts breaking the bread, and he says, now eat. But they had all these rules around what they could eat. And before you could eat, you had to wash your hands in these certain ways. Otherwise, you became an outsider. And if you ate with an outsider, you were an outsider. So he's like, all right, 50 and 100 groups in the green grass, eat. I imagine if you were someone who was an insider, a religious insider at that time, and your little tray of bread and fish came along, you're like, well, I don't know where this fish came from, I can't wash my hands, and I'm surrounded by outsiders. So what do I do? And Jesus is like, eat. See, what he was doing is he was leveling the playing field. You had these people, this captive audience who couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't get food any other way. They had no other options. And this was his moment, his opportunity to say, when all of this thing comes to a close, at the end of time, at the end of humanity, we're all going to be equal. We're all going to be feasting and partying together with God. And guess what? What we're going to do right now in this moment in the desert outside of Bethsaida with 10,000 of my closest friends is we're going to have a little picture of what that will look like. So everyone eat and feast together. It's this thing, it's this story it happened, and you're like, wow, that's a beautiful story, but it's so much more than that. And you, at this point, you could be like, yeah, okay, I kind of get that, Jacob, but maybe you're stretching a little bit, but look what happens. I mean, so you have in Mark 6:40, it says this, he says that all people ate and were satisfied. I know I'm working the media guy over because he has to keep up with me, but in Mark 6:40, it says all people ate and were satisfied. It's okay. Trust me, it says it. It says it, trust me. But what's funny is earlier on when Moses put the people in groups of 50 and 100 in Exodus 18:21, it says that if you put people in these groups of 50 and 100, they all get to go home satisfied. And then Matthew 20, how about Psalm 23, 1 through 2? You have that one? Psalms 23, 1 through 2 says it this way. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. He lets me rest in green meadows and leads me beside peaceful streams. And you realize that you have this guy who sees that there's sheep without a shepherd, and he puts them down in the green grass in groups of 50 and 100. And the Bible has been talking about this moment and those other moments to come for thousands of years. He was a shepherd who saw there were sheep without shepherd, and he put them in green grass. Like in Psalms 23, the good shepherd will lay me down in the green grass. And then John 6, 4, it says this. It says that Passover is near. We're struggling today, man. The struggle bus is real today. It's okay. John 6, 4. This story of the 5,000, it happens in Matthew, it happens in Mark, it happens in Luke, it happens in John. But this is the way that John starts the story. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover festival. If you know anything about Jewish Passover festival, this is when in Egypt, the angel of God passed over the Jewish people and they became the new thing. And so you have this story where Jesus is like, hey, I'm not making small changes to the old thing. I'm starting a new thing. I have new people, and my people, they will eat with everyone. They will celebrate and party with everyone. If they are in a relationship with God and they see someone who's far from him, they will not turn their back to those people. They will go to those people. They will invite them up to where they are, and they will go to them and invite them. And in John, it says this Passover is near. Because the Passover is the last time God started something completely new. It's like this small reference to there is not a small change to the old thing, there is an all new thing. You see it again. This value system that Jesus operates with. That he goes to people and he wants to not to be served, but to serve. He wants to seek and save those that are lost, and he wants to eat and drink with them. That this is the who, this is the what, and this is the how. And you see it again later on in the book of Luke. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. You have Jesus, and it says that in verse 36 says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to dinner with him. So Jesus went to the home and sat down to eat. Because this is what Jesus did, by the way. If you look through the Bible, by the way, I told you I was going to plant something into your brain. And for the rest of your life, you're going to notice that Jesus is constantly eating. Like, how could anyone be hungry that often? But he is. And in verse 36, he's in the Pharisees, at this Pharisee's house, who asked him to dinner. And actually, if you look at other books of the Bible that tell the same story, this one refers to him as Simon the Pharisee. Other versions of the Bible refer to him as Simon the leper, because Simon was this guy who had gone to the effort and the energy of taking that step and becoming an insider so he could turn his back on the people who were outsiders. He became Simon the Pharisee. But then Simon the Pharisee contracted this disease. And so Simon the Pharisee, who had his back turned to the others, he, because he contracted the disease, became no longer Simon the Pharisee, Simon the leper. But then Jesus met him where he was and healed him from his leprosy. And so Simon got to take that step back onto the insiders. And instead of him having a heart for people who were far from God, he was like, yes, I am back. Now I'll turn my back to you again. Please don't make eye contact. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city, by the way, not fans of those immoral women, no, from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. There she knelt behind him, Jesus, at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee, Simon, the Pharisee turned leper, turned Pharisee again, who had invited him, saw this. He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner, and we do not interact with those. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 to another. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That is right, Jesus says. What you have is you have this guy who he did the hard work, and he it was really, really important to him that he be an insider, that he be above the others. And then something outside of his control humbled him, and he became an outsider, an unholy, an unrighteous, an undesirable. Jesus came, and no power of his own put him back into right standing. He was no longer unclean, he was clean. And so instead of having a heart for those people, he again turned his back to them. And this is this beautiful story of Jesus' values towards people, that he wants to meet people where they're at and eat meals with them and celebrate with them and call them to this new thing he's forming. But that so often we lose sight and we love our little bubbles. We forget that Jesus called us a nation of priests, a nation of pastors. He says that he came for those that were far from him. He calls his people to live lives for those that are far from him. It's so easy if you're a regular church person, if you call Harbor home, to have insider friends and insider jokes and insider fun and insider meals and insider. But that's just not what Jesus came to do. It's not what Jesus came to accomplish. It's not what he set you free for. He set you free so that you would celebrate, that you would have lives marked by joy, and that you would live this life out with joy with people who are far from him. But somewhere along the way, Jesus comes in, we're far from him. He turns our heart. He makes all things new. And we take that step up onto the stage, and we're like, yes, all of my friends who are also on stage, fantastic. Please don't make eye contact. This is fundamentally what Jesus came to accomplish. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came to seek and save those that were lost. He came eating and drinking. There's this sociologist turned pastor turned author, a guy named Tony Campolo, a guy who I've read several of his books, and I've seen him, you know, speak, and I've listened to his sermons online, and he's like 50% grandpa, 50% troublemaker, which is a good mix. And this guy, Tony Campolo, he lives on the East Coast, and he was asked to speak in Hawaii, Honolulu, Hawaii, which is a tough gig, right? But there's a time gap there, I don't know if you knew that, that happens faster in an airplane, I don't know if you knew that. And so he found himself the first day, he has to speak the next day at 3:30 in the morning, ready for his day, ready for breakfast, and there's no place open. And so Tony Campolo, this guy who now probably is in his 80s, but probably in his 60s or 70s then, is walking around Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning looking for a place to have breakfast. And he comes across a diner. Hopefully there'll be a picture of a diner here. There you go. And it's the only thing open. So he goes in. And he goes up to the counter and he says, hey, there are some kind of stale-looking donuts out, but he's like, a cup of coffee and one of those. And so the guy behind the counter, who we'll call Harry, because I think his name was Harry, and that's an accurate description. So he's Harry. Goes like this. Tony's like, thank you. And so he's eating his donut, and he's drinking his burnt coffee. And a few minutes later, a large group of women enter from behind, and from the way they're dressed and the things they're talking about, they are sex workers of some sort, strippers at best, and you can go from there what their occupation was. But they filled the place. So now it's Tony, Harry, and several strippers. And they're all having breakfast at 3:30 in the morning. And the one to his right says, hey, you know what? Tomorrow is my birthday. And the one on his immediate left says, and why do I care? I mean, to throw you a party or something? And over here, she says, No, I don't want you to throw me a party. I want you to know. I've never had a party in my life. I don't expect one now. And they, you know, were calming down from their shift and were just, you know, filling their bellies with food and just, you know, sort of, you know, depressurizing before they go back to bed and go to sleep and do it all over again the next day. And so they leave after a little while. And so it's just Tony and Harry. And Tony says, "Hey, that girl next to me, on my right." And Harry says, "Who, Agnes?" He says, "Yeah, you know her? Yeah, she comes in here every day. She comes in here every day. Do you know tomorrow's her birthday?" He's like, "Yeah, I heard that. Would it be okay with you if I threw her a party?" And Harry's like, he calls it back to his wife, who's in the back, who's cooking. He says, "Hey, come out here, honey. This guy here wants to throw Agnes a party." And the wife says, "Well, you know what? You wouldn't know this, because you've never met her before, and people judge her. But she's one of the sweetest, kindest people around. She just happens to do what she does." And so Tony's like, "I'm throwing her a party tomorrow. So I'm going to come back tomorrow at 3. I'm going to put streamers and balloons and a happy birthday sign. I'm going to have a cake." And Harry's like, no, don't have a cake. I'll take care of the cake. We got the cake." "Okay, you got the cake." So he comes back at 3 the next day, and he's balloons and streamers. He spent the entire day like at a pastor's conference with like very holy people and prepared for his evening party. So by the time 3:15 rolls around, the word must have gotten out because it was wall-to-wall strippers. I guess all Agnes's friends came early. So it was, you know, just like standing room only, strippers, Tony, and Harry. And there's a cake here. At 3:25, they light it, and they're ready for Agnes to show up. And Agnes and a friend show up together, and they all scream out, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" And Agnes gets weak in the knees, and her friend has to carry her back across. And you have Tony, and he's standing here holding a birthday cake. He says, "Happy birthday, Agnes." But Agnes doesn't say anything. She has to sit down. And she says, can I have this? She says, yeah, it's your birthday cake. You can have it. He's like, no, can I? I live like 3 doors down. Can I take this and show my mother? And Tony's like, why? Because she told me I'd never have a birthday party in my whole life. Can I go show her? He's like, well, it's your cake. We're waiting to eat it. But if you come back with it, it's your party. And so she walks out with the cake. And Tony, just standing room only, remember, he's looking around. He's like, well, let's pray. And so he led them in prayer. And behind the counter, after he says amen, Harry says, what kind of church are you from? In a moment of genius, Tony says, the kind that throws birthday parties for strippers at 3:30 in the morning. And Harry says, that doesn't exist. If it did, I would go there, and I will never go to church. Thing is, that's the church that Jesus came to start. That's the church we're supposed to be. That's the life you're supposed to live. Jesus didn't come to make us comfortable and fat and happy. He came to make us party throwers. So maybe not 3:30 in the morning, and maybe not in Honolulu, but that's the church Jesus came to start. That's the church he's called us to be. So that's the church we'll be. Let me pray. God, we don't always get stories that compelling. Sometimes our stories look more everyday than that. They're smaller. And sometimes our stories, we miss the moment. Like Tony, he could have missed that moment to throw that birthday party. Sometimes we miss those moments. And this is who you were, Jesus, when you were here. I mean, you were the one who was going to connect with, go to the people, and invite them to the party. So don't allow us to miss those moments. We've taken such a great step, God. We are becoming party people. The next step is who's invited to that party. So don't let us miss those moments, God. When you're giving us a party moment, or we can be the party starter, make it very clear to us that this is a holy moment. This is not just a party moment, it's a holy party moment. And give us the strength and the wisdom to act that out when you lead us to that moment. Let us be the type of party thrower that you were, Jesus. And let us invite the sort of people that you would have invited. We love you. In your name, amen.